Our Old Testament reading tonight comes from the prophecy of Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea and the minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Well, we're just going to read from chapter 1, a few verses. And we'll finish up in chapter 3. So Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And then we'll move to chapter 2 and the verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread, and my water, my wool, and my flax, mine oil, and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy ways with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I give her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And then into chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go, yet love a woman beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We'll be looking at various passages that we read earlier, but if there was one particular text I would like to emphasize tonight, it's chapter 3 and the verse 2. Well, in verse 3 as well. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. so will I also be for thee. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open our Bible, we stand amazed to think that this is God's living and inspired word that we have. What a privilege it is to read the very words that God has given. And Father, we do pray tonight that through the preaching of thy word, it will not be the voice of a man that is heard, but it will be the voice of God. We do pray that as Scripture is broken up before us and as we seek to digest these living words, that they will be alive in our hearts. Father, we pray that it will not metaphorically go in one ear and out the other, but we pray that thy word will penetrate our very souls, that thy word will have a sanctifying effect upon us, that, Father, whatever spiritual needs we have, it will be met by thy word tonight. Who amongst us can say that we've obtained perfection? Who amongst us can say that we are righteous and holy enough before our God? Father, we are all unclean, and we're all in need of that fresh cleansing of sin. We're in need, Father, of having the voice of God come as a loving Father and instructing us in paths of righteousness. So come to us tonight, we pray. Minister to each one of our needs and pardon all our sin. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The nation of Israel had departed from God in a terrible, terrible way. They had experienced great times of blessing from God under past kings. But now, sadly, they have departed from the true and living God. They are now following the gods of their imagination and the gods that are invented by man. And in doing so, they are sinning against God because they are living in defiance of God and they are breaking God's law. But the problem is that not only could they not see that they were sinning, even if they did see they were sinning, they didn't care. They didn't care that they were sinning against God, that they were offending God and grieving God with their sin. They thought, well, there'll be no correction or punishment for our sin. We will be just fine. And sadly, this is an attitude that continues to prevail today. Many men, women, young people and children, they cannot see their sin. They refuse to see that they are one who is a sinner. They don't like that name, sinner. It offends them. It gets their back up, as we would say, to be told that they're a sinner. But what exactly is a sinner? Well, a sinner, very simply, is somebody who has sinned. And what is sin? Sin is the breaking of God's holy law. And whenever we examine ourselves against God's holy moral law, we have to conclude that we have sinned. Because who can say we have kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? None of us can. We are those who are idolaters at heart. We are those who blaspheme the name of God by not trusting and believing him as we should. We are those who break his Sabbath day. We are those who lie. We are those who steal. We are those who have those lustful thoughts and commit adultery in our heart. We are covetous. We are those who are disobedient to parents, and I think I've covered nearly all the Ten Commandments there, but you're getting the picture. We are those who have sinned. That makes us sinners in the eyes of a holy God. But there's a great problem today. Even those who maybe acknowledge that they're sinners, they don't really care about this. They don't really care that their sin is an abhorrence to a holy God. They might say, well, I've sinned, but that's your opinion. Well, it's not my opinion, it's what the Bible says, it's what God says. Every man, woman, and child has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the truth is, whether men and women believe this or not, there are consequences for sin. because a holy God cannot ignore sin. He cannot gloss over it. Sin must be dealt with. Remember back to the garden. Adam only committed one sin. He ate from the tree that God commanded him not to eat. And that one sin saw Adam punished. Well, how much more for you and I who have committed an innumerable number of sins. How greater will the judgment be upon us? Well, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel here, had departed greatly from God. And instead of leaving them to their own destruction, God was merciful to this nation. He raised up a prophet called Hosea. Now, Hosea was a prophet for quite a significant period. The Bible commentator John Gill works out that he was a prophet for 69 years. That's quite some time to be in employment for, isn't it? 69 years. I hope to have retired by the time I'm 69, let alone working for 69 years. But he was a prophet for so long that he covered the reign of four kings of Judah. But as a prophet, he had a very serious duty, and a very unpopular duty. He was to warn the people that they were living in defiance of God and that God would chastise them for their sin. And as a prophet, he was calling them to repent of their sin and believe in God and to follow him faithfully and diligently. Well, Hosea is a very unique prophet. And he's maybe one of the prophets that would divide preachers and commentators and Bible students alike. Because God uses a rather unconventional method to speak to the people through the prophet Hosea. He uses the life of Hosea to demonstrate and to show the nation of Israel how they have behaved towards God. So God commands Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman known for her immoral behavior. So Hosea marries this woman, he provides for her, he has children with her. And these children are called the children of whoredom. Not because they were conceived out of wedlock, we don't believe that, but as Matthew Henry says, it is too common for those who have lived lewdly in a single state to live no better in a married state. So he believes that this woman was still living this immoral life. So Hosea's wife, Gomer, she commits adultery. She abandons her husband. Hosea is then instructed to find her, bring her back from her adulterous ways, and to do so, he has to pay the price of her redemption, to redeem her from the man who now has her. He is to forgive her, and he is to restore her to the position of wife and to love her freely again. Now, there's a difference of opinion among commentators. Some commentators believe that this story of Hosea and Gomer is a parable that Hosea is given by God to give to the children of Israel to demonstrate how they have behaved as an adulterous people towards God. Other commentators believe that this relationship, this marriage and the adultery of Gomer is a vision from God for Hosea. And then there's others who believe that this is a historical fact, that Hosea did marry this adulterous woman. Now, regardless of whether this passage is historical or whether it's a parable, in essence, it doesn't really matter to you or to me here tonight. Because the main lesson that comes from the prophecy of Hosea concerning this issue is that we have a spiritual lesson. The people had departed from God. They had behaved as spiritual harlots. They had committed spiritual adultery with false gods. They had polluted themselves in the world. They had forsaken the one they were married to. They were married to the Lord, but they had turned their back on him. And as such, they were a people completely unworthy of redemption. Well, God uses the life of Hosea to illustrate very simply the sins of the nation of Israel. But we can say that this is not just a lesson for 2,700 years ago. Surely the lessons of Hosea are as applicable for us today as they were back then. Remember, the Word of God is a living Word. It's as alive today as it was in the days of Hosea. And while we could apply this to us as a nation who have behaved like Israel, who had the knowledge of the true and living God, but many are departing and chasing after false gods, this lesson from Hosea also applies on an individual level. And it's the individual level that I want us to focus upon here tonight. Because the truth be told, dear friends, is we are all those who have played the harlot. You and I were made in the image of God. We were made for fellowship with God and a relationship with God. But because of our sinfulness, because of our wickedness, because of our corruption and our lusting and love for the things of the world, we are those who have played the spiritual harlot. Who amongst us could put up their hand tonight and say that from the moment they were born, they have loved God every second of every day? Who could honestly say that they have kept God's laws and commandments perfectly and have never broken one of them? Who is innocent of a lustful thought, a gossiping word, a carnal mind, a jealous spirit? No, the truth is, dear friends, that we're all sinners. And if we are sinners, then this description of the spiritual harlot is true of each and every one of us as those who are not living in fellowship with God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, after the Bible, I believe, is the greatest document ever written. The Shorter Catechism, question 1, is so apt to guide us in our life. What is man's chief end? Why were you and I made? What is our purpose, our existence here on earth? Well, the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. But because of our sinful nature, our inward corruptions, our sinful tendencies, we are those who haven't done that. Therefore, we are sinners. We have behaved as a harlot towards God. Isaiah 54 tells us, "Thy Maker is thy husband." Now, so here we have the imagery that we, the one who made us, is our husband. We're to be married unto Him. And of course, the Bible gives this great image of the marriage feast that is to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again to take His bride to be with Him in that great and glorious consummation, when all the redeemed of the Lord go to be with Him forever in heaven. There's coming that glorious marriage feast of Christ and His bride, the church. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, will I be in that marriage feast? Will I be there? Will I be part of that number that's married to Christ and with Him for all eternity? Am I one of the Lord's people? Or am I one tonight who is still playing the spiritual harlot in my relationship with God? Well, although you and I are unworthy, the passage before us tonight teaches us of the amazing grace of God. He didn't say to Hosea, "Marry the harlot, she'll behave like a harlot, leave her and let her be damned." No, there was mercy and there was restoration for the harlot. This unworthy woman, Gomer, was miraculously redeemed and restored. And that's what I want to speak upon here this evening, redeeming the unworthy. And you'll be glad to hear that tonight there's only 3 points for us to consider. So 3 things that we're going to consider as we look at the title, Redeeming the Unworthy. First of all, notice the plight of the unworthy. And we have the description of her. Chapter 1, verse 2. She's described as a wife of whoredoms. Here's a woman known for her promiscuity. She had a reputation for being a fornicator before her marriage. The name Gomer actually means corruption. So this is the description of the woman that Hosea was to marry. So he knew what he was getting. It wasn't going to be a surprise to him whenever he married her to find out that she was an immortal woman. He knew what he was getting. Now, dear friend, there's a wonderful gospel picture in that. He knew what he was getting when he married her. The Lord knows what he's getting when he calls a sinner to himself. He knows what he's getting when he calls you and I from the pit of iniquity, when he calls us from our wickedness and our corruption to come to him. He knows what he's getting. He knows he's getting the chiefest of sinners. He knows he's getting one with a tendency for lust, a tendency for all the immoral things of the world. He knows what he's getting. But the amazing thing is that he still calls us unto himself. There was the Apostle Paul, not just a persecutor of the church, but one who I believe had literally the blood of Stephen upon his hands. And the Lord didn't say anybody but Paul. No, he called Paul unto himself, one who was a murderer and a persecutor of the Lord's people. And the Lord had mercy for him. The Lord knew what he was getting. And dear friends, he knows what he's getting with you. And the amazing thing is, he still calls you to come to himself. She was a wife of whoredoms. Spiritually, we're all gomers. This corruption is within all of our very natures. But he still says, come. Notice her behavior also here. Chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord says, let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So the Lord acknowledges her behavior. He acknowledges her whoredoms and her adulteries, not just one adultery, but plural adulteries. And he says, from between her breasts, signifying her bosom, her heart, her darling sins, let her put away her darling sins. Now, it's very easy for you and I to see the sins of other people, isn't it? And we're maybe very quick to see the sins of other people. We're maybe very quick to talk about the sins of other people. But what about our own sins? Our own darling sins, those sins that lie between our breast, those sins upon our heart, are we as quick to see them? Because those sins, dear friend, are as grievous to God as the sins as you see to other people. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that is a solemn and sobering thought from God's word, from the first epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So we're called to put away our sins out of our sight. Put them all away. Notice also her carnality. Verse 5 of chapter 2. For she said, I will go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Here, Gomer, the adulterous wife of Hosea, she wanted more than just an immoral relationship with other men. She wanted what they could offer her. She wanted the world's goods. It wasn't just the lust. There was far more to it besides. Now, I'm sure she was not rich and wealthy with Hosea. I doubt a prophet of God in the Old Testament was on an amazing salary. No. But I'm sure she was looked after and that she was provided for. But here we see that she's covetous, she's greedy, she saw what others had. She says, I'm not getting the best of this world's goods with this man, I'll get it somewhere else. Oh, if I go with this man, he'll give me that, and this man, he'll give me that. And she plays the harlot. And maybe sometimes the Christian can be guilty of that. Maybe sometimes the unconverted can be guilty of that. Oh, God isn't doing what I want him to do in my life. I'm not getting the happiness, the satisfaction that Christianity promises me. I'll find my amusement, my entertainment in the world. It'll make me happy. It won't, dear friend. We're simply playing the harlot. A relative of mine had a cat. And I remember being around at the house when the cat was first there. It was a skinny little thing. And it was so active, it would jump all over the benches, all over the sofas, the kitchen, everywhere. So active. But each time I went to visit, I noticed this cat, while it was getting bigger, it was also getting fatter. The thing couldn't even jump up on the sofa in the end. It was such a fat cat. And I said to my relative, I said, what's happened to your cat that it's getting so fat? And she says, oh, well, gets food from me in the morning, then goes off to the neighbor in the afternoon, and the neighbor feeds it, then comes back to me in the evening and gets more food. And that's why it's in the state that it's in. And then the next time I was visiting, I said, where's your cat? And she said, well, went to the neighbor's house one day and I haven't seen it since. It seems to have stayed there and set up house there now. There was a cat that was making the best of both worlds, feeding at both houses and enjoying itself quite richly until in the end it probably was too fat to make the journey back to my relative's house. But sometimes we can be guilty of the same spiritual actions. We can be those who think that we have all that we need with God, and yet being tempted to think, well, the amusements, the allurements of the world, they'll just make me even happier. So it'll be possible for me to have one foot in the world and one foot with God. Or maybe you're a person who's here tonight and you've never been with God yet. You haven't come to profess faith in Him. Because for you, all the attractions are still in the world. You love your sin. You won't part with it. You love the allurements and entertainments of this world. And you think life will be so boring and so miserable if you have to give them up. That if you have to become a Christian, it'll just be an unhappy life. Well, dear friend, it'll not. Because all that this world has to offer pales in insignificance to what God has to offer you. He comes to you in the gospel of His only begotten Son who hung on that cross and shed His blood in the sinner's place. He comes to you not just offering you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, but a relationship with Him, restoration from with Him. He offers to bring you into His family and into His kingdom. He promises to give to wipe from His remembrance every memory of your sin. Not that God is forgetful in the same way that I'm forgetful, but that God promises to put all of your sin in the sea of His forgetfulness. He says, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as He will remove your transgressions from you. Dear friend, think about it. Your life is only a little vapor. It appears for a while and then vanisheth away. And then you'll be out into eternity, standing before your Maker. And how will you fare in that day? Standing before the living God, knowing that you've played the harlot, knowing that you've chased the world and lusted after the world, when God comes to you with the overtures of the gospel and you say no. How will you plead on that day? How will you stand and look God face to face, knowing that you've rejected Him? Dear friend, you'll be nothing but a sinner in the hands of an angry God. We are told, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are those who are to seek Him now. Well, moving on quickly here tonight. We've thought of the plight of the unworthy. Let us think secondly here of the person of redemption. The person of redemption. Now notice who the offended party is here. Hosea was the offended party. Chapter 2, verse 2. She is not my wife, neither am I her husband. She had forfeited her right to be his wife. And there's effectively here a divorce. Because he's the innocent party. And because he's the innocent party, he's no longer her husband and she's no longer his wife. He was well within his rights to divorce her, and he could also have had her put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 10, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Hosea could have brought her before the courts, said, "This woman's a harlot, an adulterer, have her stoned to death." But he didn't do it. He shows her grace. Imagine how he felt. Hurt, betrayed, full of anger, resentful towards this woman, but he shows her grace. Now, dear friend, the Lord shows us a far greater grace. For all of our sins against him, he doesn't cast us into hell the very first time we sin. No, he shows us mercy day after day. How many days have you had upon this earth to repent and come to him? How many opportunities have you had to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and come to Christ? Our God is a merciful God. Oh, he tells us, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. What a merciful God. He's the offended God. But even though God is offended, he's still willing to pardon. Well, notice also here in the person of redemption, the separated person. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Hosea had to separate himself from Gomer. He wanted no association with her. She was guilty. She was defiled. She was unrepented. And dear friend, listen carefully. For the one who rejects the gospel, for the one who refuses to come to Christ, I tell you simply tonight that there will be the separation between you and God for all eternity if you die in your sins. There's no in between. It's either heaven or hell. Heaven for those who know Christ. Heaven for those who come to Christ. Heaven for those who believe upon him. But for those who refuse to come, it's hell. No purgatory. No soul sleep. None of that nonsense. It's hell. And the Bible makes it very clear that it's a place of darkness, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the thirst is not quenched. Dear friend, listen carefully. Hell is a real place and hell has no exits. And hell is full of every man and woman who has rejected God's offer of salvation through his Son. There will be the separation. If there isn't, then God is a liar, and this book is lying. But I tell you tonight, this book is not lying, and God is not a liar. Hell is real. Hell is real. Notice that the person of redemption is also a desirous person. Chapter 2, verse 2. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight. His desire is not the damnation of Gomer, but her deliverance. Let her put away her whoredoms. Let her not continue in them. Let her stop her sinfulness. And this is the desire of God for the sinner. It's the desire of God for you, that you would put the sin out of your life and follow holiness. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said, follow holiness and peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me abbreviate that. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God's people are a holy people. Chapter 2, verse 14. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. That word comfortably, it means he's going to speak to her heart in a compassionate, in a friendly way. And this is what Hosea is going to do to Gomer. Bring her into the wilderness. I'll get her aside from all the distractions of the world and I'll speak comfortably to her, peaceably. Now we know normally when there's a divorce or a separation that peaceable and comfortable words aren't normally at the top of the list, but they are here. Because that's what Hosea wants. He desires the restoration of her. He wants her restored again. And that's what God does to us, dear friend. Yes, he comes and he calls out our sin. And well, he should. But he comes to us with tenderness. He comes to us with compassion. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do with a woman who was taken in adultery? Did he pick up the first stone to stone her? No, he didn't. He had mercy and compassion upon her. And he said, go and sin no more. And that is what God desires of you, dear friend, that you would come to him and know him. The person of redemption is not a man like Hosea or you or me. He's far superior. The person of redemption, the person who desires to redeem you from your sin, is your Creator, your King, the Prince of Life, and your God. He desires to redeem you from all of your sin. Why is he willing to redeem you? Because you're a nice person? No. Because you've kept his law perfectly? No, you haven't. Because you've asked him to? No. He's willing to redeem you because of his free and sovereign grace. Not because you deserve it, but because he's a graceful and merciful God. Well, thirdly and finally tonight, and with this I'm through, we must speak about the price of redemption. Chapter 2, verse 19, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." Marriage is a covenant. And that's the picture in view here, the betrothal, the covenant made. And that is what God has made with his people, with his church. He's made a covenant that he will be our God and we will be his people. And it's an unbreakable covenant. God will not change his mind. He will not cast us away. No, if he's covenanted himself to his people, we're his people for all eternity. And there's changes promised. Chapter 2, verse 20, "I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." Notice that word faithfulness. "I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." God is going to change our hearts. He's going to make us faithful. We can't be faithful of ourselves. A leper can't wash away his leprosy. A leopard can't change his spots. No, we can't make ourselves faithful. No amount of good works or holy living could ever satisfy a holy God. No, he's going to pardon our sins and he is going to make us faithful. He's going to take away that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. He's going to give us his Holy Spirit, whereby we'll be born again. We'll have new desires and new passions to live for him and to love him. But notice there's a cost that is paid for all this. Chapter 3, verse 2. We got there eventually. "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley." Now the law was that you could buy from someone a slave or a servant. And what Hosea paid for Gomer here was half the price of a servant. A day's food for a worker. Her lover sold her off cheap. But he paid the price to redeem her, to leave her other lover, to come back to him. So now she was his again. He has redeemed her and paid the price for her. And dear friend, in order for you and I to be redeemed from the bondage of our sin, from the grasp of our wickedness and from the kingdom of darkness, God has paid a wonderful price, but also a humbling price. Because he paid the price of our redemption with the blood of his own dear Son. He sent his Son into this world to live that impeccable, sinless life that you and I could not live. And with Christ having lived that impeccable life, he was handed the cup of suffering. And he took that cup of suffering and he drank it all dry. He went to the cross of Calvary, and being nailed to that cross, he suffered and bled and died in our place. All of our sin was laid upon him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that Christ was made sin for us. He who knew no sin. Why? So that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, dear friend, there was a price that had to be paid to redeem us
us the spiritual harlots, and Christ paid that price on the cross with his own blood, with his own life. Dear friend, that is how precious your salvation is. That is how precious your soul is in the eyes of God, that he sent his Son to redeem you with his own life. So, dear friend, the death of Christ on the cross was not an accident. God planned it in eternity for your redemption. Well, dear friend, coming to a close here tonight, what are you and I to do then? Well, chapter 3, verse 3. Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. Gomer's told very plainly, you're mine. You're not to go and play the harlot anymore. You're not to belong to another anymore. You're mine. You're mine. For the rest of your days, you're mine. And dear friend, God feels exactly the same and comes to you saying the exact same thing tonight. You're to be his. Not just for the rest of your life here, but for all eternity, you're to be his. He wants you personally to be his for all of eternity. You're not to play the harlot with sin anymore. You're not to go lusting after the world's pleasures anymore. You're not to be one who is setting your affections on the things below, but set your affections upon Christ. Set your affections upon him. You're not to be for another. You're to be the Lord's. Can I ask tonight, are you the Lord's? Have you come to him, dear friend, in that believing faith? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, rescued, redeemed. Have you done that? Have you called upon him? If not, dear friend, make this the night that you call upon Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to redeem the unworthy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here tonight will know the redemption that only Christ can give. And let us be those who trust and believe in him with all of our hearts. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.